The reading is from Judges chapter 4. It's about Deborah. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zaananim, near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is a day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite, because they were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened the skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you are looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. This is the word of the Lord.
So, good evening. Hope you're all doing okay. Sorry if you, I know I'm short, so I'm sorry if you can't see me in the back, but there we go. So in the book of Judges, I do need to let you know this is a joke, by the way. So, and as many of you all know, I'm not great at telling jokes, so even if it's a sympathetic laugh at the end of it, I don't mind. I will take the last however they come. So, in the book of Judges, what was a zebra crossing called? No? A Deborah crossing. It is bad, isn't it? So it's, oh gosh, it's going to go downhill from here, I tell you. But that is who we are looking at tonight. So, we're 3 judges down and 12 to go, if you include the minor judges that we don't really hear much about. We've had Othniel, who overpowered King, this is a good word, Cushan Rishathaim. I can't wait till someone comes to church one morning with a baby and names it that. But we've got him. Then there was Ehud, that Roger spoke about last week, the fella who killed King Eglon, rather graphically, with his left hand. And then there's Shamgar, which is nestled between Ehud and today's character of Deborah. He's only got one verse, which is probably why he hasn't been given a whole evening. But we do know that he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, that well-known weapon of choice, obviously. But as we said, I've really enjoyed studying Judges, because it's like a game of Cluedo, isn't it? It's superb. I love Cluedo, which is great. It's like, you know, today's reading, you've got Jael, who kills Caesarea in the tent with a tent peg. It's brilliant. This is brilliant. And this week, as I said, we have come to Deborah, who overpowers King Jabin with the help of Jael. Roger introduced us in the first week of this series to the cycle that the Israelites seem to continuously go throughout this book. The various tribes of Israel are living among their enemies and being oppressed by one enemy after the other. They end up doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And when things got really bad, they would turn to God. God would raise up a judge who would lead a military campaign and defeat that particular enemy. And then there would be a period of peace before the cycle begins again. And that's where our passage tonight begins, with a verse that says, "Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin." And this time round, it's the turn of the only female judge that we read of in this book, Deborah. Now, Deborah is a judge from Ephraim, who held court under a palm tree, which we're told, somewhere between Ramah and Bethel. And it's been quite interesting realizing, as I've been studying this, that judges in this time weren't like the judges we've got now, with their wigs and their gowns and their gavels going, "Order, order in the court." These were men and women who were asked to seek God through prayer and through meditation in matters of dispute. They spoke the words from the Lord, rather from their own human wisdom and understanding, which is why they are sometimes referred to in this book as prophets, or in Deborah's case, prophetess. And so from this we know that Deborah must have been a godly woman who sought after God's heart and who saw that the Israelites had turned from God and knew that something had to happen. So, she calls upon Barak to take down Caesarea and his army. In this story, King Jabin and Caesarea are the baddies, just for your reference. So whenever I hear Caesarea and Jabin, you know that they're the baddies. Caesarea is King Jabin's right-hand man. He's the commander of the army. And he's the one that they need to overpower in order for peace to be resumed in Israel. But when Deborah tells Barak what the Lord has commanded in verse 6, he turns around and basically says, "I ain't going unless you come with me." So what's a woman to do? Realizing this plan of action needs to happen, Deborah agrees to go with him, but makes sure that he knows that he won't get any glory for it. So they head off in search for Sisera and attack him and his army. But Barak only manages to kill off the army because Sisera has managed to flee from Barak and has headed off to Kadesh. So what does the Lord do now? He provides another way out for the Israelites in the form of jail. Sisera, thinking he would be safe in her company, goes to Jael's tent. But little did he know that she had other intentions. This woman is so cunning, because instead of giving Sisera water, which is what he asks for, she gives him milk. And when I first read this, the whole milk instead of water thing kind of completely passed me by, really. But if you think, like when you give a baby a bottle of milk, now I realize this doesn't happen in every situation, but usually it soothes them to sleep. And this is what Jael did with Sisera. She gave him milk instead of water, and he fell asleep. Aha! Which is a great opening, an opportunity for Jael to grab her tent peg and her mallet and whoop! Straight through Caesar's temple, dead. Just like that. And so, with Caesar gone, the Israelites are able to destroy King Jabin and restore peace in Israel. Hooray! Bringing them back to God. Basically, that is the story in a nutshell. Hopefully without all big long words and names. But I don't know about you, but I often read stories like this one and books like Judges and ask the question, what on earth does this mean to us now? What is it that I can take away with me? And how does this apply to my life? But I think if we look at the lives not only of Deborah, but of Barak and Jael, then we see that actually these stories have more relevance in our lives than we realize. We can see ourselves in characters like Deborah and Barak. Maybe not so much in jail in some respects, but we've all probably been in situations or circumstances that are similar in principle to these people. And there's two things that I want to pick out from this story tonight, and that is faith and obedience. Two rather crucial elements, I would say, in our walk with God. I don't know if you hear this a lot, but I hear this statement being said, I have a faith. I do, I have a faith. Personally, me, what is my faith? I have a faith. I've got a faith in Jesus and that he has died for me. But you know what? Faith is so much more than just a statement. We say that we live by faith, which suggests that faith is much more than a passive word that we say. It suggests that action is required. It's so important for us to have a faith in God, but we also need to remember that our faith often requires us to take action, to step out and do something. In the characters of Deborah and Barak, we can see two different approaches to faith. First of all, you've got Deborah, who heard the word from God and acted upon it by enlisting Barak to kill Sisera and eventually bring peace to Israel. Whereas Barak, although he heard the call from God through Deborah, did not have the faith to go. He would not go unless she went with him. So I just want to ask you two questions. Do you want to be people that act on the faith that you profess with your mouth? And do you want to be more like Deborah or Barak? Sometimes our faith calls us to step out. To step out when we don't actually know what the end result is going to be. Barak didn't didn't know if this mission was going to work. He didn't know if his army could bring down Caesar and his army. He didn't have the faith in himself or in God to take that step, to order his army to follow him. Instead, he had to ask Deborah to come with him. I don't want you to hear me saying that we're not meant to do things together. I honestly believe in community, and I believe that God has called us to do stuff together. I also believe there are times that he calls us to do things individually. A task, a mission, just for us. So often we find ourselves at these points where we are asked to have faith in God and to step out. And either we can step up and say, all right, God, let's do it. Let's go. Or we step back into our comfort zones. The places where we know what we're doing in these places and where we're comfortable. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those people that steps out in faith. Whatever the calling, whatever might or might not happen, whatever the outcome. There's a band called The Calling who wrote a song called Wherever You Will Go. And I just want to read a couple of the lines from the chorus. And it says, I'll go wherever you will go, way up high or down low. I'll go wherever you go. And it goes on to say, run away with my heart, run away with my hope, run away with my love. Sometimes we just need to give permission to God to take us wherever he goes. We need to give him permission to run away with our hearts. And now sometimes that does mean we might fail. Sometimes things aren't going to go the way we thought they were going. But we need to have the courage of conviction and of our faith to continue stepping out into what we believe God has called us to do. And that means being obedient. A characteristic that we can see clearly in Deborah. I just want to show you a clip from a film called Marley and Me. Some of you will know I am a bit of a rom-com girl, so you're probably not surprised that this has come in. This film is about a couple who are contemplating a life-changing decision to have a child. And in their quest to figure out if this is right for them or not, they buy themselves a dog. And so the clip I want to show you is where they've decided that this dog actually really needs to go to obedience class. So, Carl, if you want to...
Marley, stop! Marley, you're incorrigible.
Incorrigible? I don't believe in that word. Every dog wants to learn. Hey, come here, baby. Yes, you're a good girl. You're a good girl. You're so wow. Of course, they can't learn if their parents are weak-willed.
Yeah, well, I'm pretty strong-willed, but...
Right.
Say hello to Marley.
So which of you is going to be the trainer?
Well, we both thought we would, because we'd like him to listen to both of us at home.
Because we're married, too.
Yeah. No. A dog can only have one master. Which one of you has the most natural authority in your own relationship?
Well, maybe I'll stand over there for the beginning.
I thought so. Shall we? All right. Sit.
Marley, sit.
This class is a classic example of a dog who has foolishly been allowed to believe he is the alpha male of the pack. And therefore, he can never be a happy animal.
Yeah, he looks pretty miserable.
You, Joker, rotate in. And lose the sunglasses. Dog likes to be looked at in the eye.
Come on.
I got it.
Okay.
You got him?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, call your dogs.
Hello.
All right, dogs on the left. On the count of three. One, two, three. Let's go. Very nice. Very good. Good. Correct him. Rein in that dog. All right. All right, class. Come on, let's line up again. Class, it's a simple question of having confidence in your own authority. I shall now demonstrate a simple walk. All right? Mr. Grogan.
Sorry.
May I? All right. Even an unruly dog likes to obey his leader. Marley, heel.
A dog, and you're taking it to an obedience class, like they were with Marley, you wouldn't just leave it on its own. That would just be silly, wouldn't it? You would go with them and do the class with them. Why? Because your dog needs to know the sound of his master, to know that when he hears your voice, he needs to obey. And like Marley, the dog in the film, we too have to learn to be obedient. We have to learn to listen to God and to do what he says, what he is calling us to do. Both Deborah and Jael demonstrated that in this passage that we read tonight. Deborah saw the need in Israel. She knew the promises of God and made herself available to God. And Jael, I don't imagine she ever thought that killing a commander of an army with a tent peg was going to be part of her calling. But she was obedient. She did what she had to do. God knows the exact plan for all our lives. And he is the only one who needs to know. All we've got to do is be obedient and courageous, like Deborah and Jael, because God uses our obedience and our courage to turn people's face back to God. And we do this, how? By listening and trusting. Deborah was a woman who sought the word of God. She seeked his voice through prayer and through meditation. She had learnt the art of listening. And she had learnt how to know God's voice. Like a dog learns to know the voice of his master, so we too must learn the voice of our master. And when he says go, we go. Once we've heard God, we need to trust him. We need to trust that he has got a plan, that he knows where we're going and what we're going to be doing. We need to trust that he knows what is best for us. I just want to finish by asking some questions to you. What is it that you have heard God calling you to? What calling in your life do you need to trust God in? What is it that God is asking you to step out in faith with? And with all that, are you going to be obedient in that calling? I know I want to be. And do you know what excites me? To think of all the God has got planned for me. And I just really pray that actually you get excited about that too. That your excitement and your passions will just well up in you. Because God has got a plan for each and every one of us. And we need to step out in faith and be obedient to those callings.
beautiful one, Prince of Peace, Saviour and Lord. As we finish this service, and as some of us go from this place, and as some of us stay to worship you more, Lord, we pray that some of your beauty would be reflected in our lives this week. That wherever we find ourselves, people would see Jesus. So send us, empowered by your Spirit, to live and work to your praise and glory in all that we do this week, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's finish by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.